are my strength, when all my strength has ended. You are my hope, when all my hope is gone. You are my joy, when my world is full of sorrow. You are my rock when I need a place of refuge, a hand reaching out when I stumble and I fall. You are my all, and in every time and season, you are all I've ever needed. Savior, you are. Jesus, what a Savior you are. You see the world with eyes full of compassion. You feel the hurt of the lost and wounded soul. Little children can know that your gentle arms will hold them. You can heal what has been broken. Take the pain and fill them with hope. Jesus, what a Savior you are. Jesus, what a Savior you are. You heard our cry, you answered our plea, gave up your life, gave us everything. For all that you are, our praises we bring. We lift up
going to speak a little more of that Savior this morning. All comes back to Jesus. Let us turn to the second chapter of 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2. Let us begin with verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dear beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation or your manner of life honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may see by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. We would continue with this theme or this subject, which we began last week on being called by God. Our message today is out of darkness into light. In verse 9, we read that Peter said concerning Israel that he has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, or his glorious light, or his light to be wondered at, so to speak. I want to notice, first of all, that this is another beautiful expression of God's doctrine of replacement. We have seen again and again that God simply never leaves a void. He did not bring us out of darkness just to be in limbo, so to speak. We have been translated out of darkness and into the kingdom of light. It is vitally important to understand that there are only two kingdoms. They can be expressed in different ways, but there is the kingdom of light. There is the kingdom of darkness. There is God's kingdom. There is Satan's kingdom. It's also referred to as the flesh and also of the spirit. We must understand that every individual is identified or finds himself in only one of those kingdoms. When we are born into this world in the natural, we immediately become a part of the kingdom of darkness. But the moment we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we become a part of the kingdom of light, of God's kingdom, of the Spirit. And there is not a mixture of the two. And once we have been born again, it is an eternal transition. We are always children of the light. We are always of that kingdom of light. It is vitally important again that we understand, that we emphasize that translation or that transformation is immediate. The moment we believe, we are a new creation in Christ Jesus, and we are in that moment a member of the kingdom of light. Colossians 1:13 says it this way, "Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son," or the kingdom of the Son of his love. It happens in a moment of time. But this brings us to most of our subject today. Just because we are a member, a part, a resident of the kingdom of light, it does not mean that we in that moment have the fullness of light or that we are walking in the light. Saul of Tarsus is such a tremendous example of this. We remember Saul of Tarsus as being a murderer. We remember him as being steeped in the law and indeed idolatry, as it later comes to be known. God knocked him down on the road to Damascus, and while he was lying there in the dust, the great light shone about him, indeed a blinding light. He became a child of God in that moment. Some of the first words out of his mouth were, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" But we find that he was actually blind for 3 days. Now, this is a real good description of what happens in the new birth with us. Yes, we are born again, but we still are not able to see. We are still blind. We are certainly not walking in the light. 3 days later, the scripture says those scales fell off, but insofar as the physical is concerned, there is great doubt that Paul was ever healed of all of that blindness. But spiritually speaking, the same truth is true. And that is that Saul of Tarsus was taken into the wilderness of Arabia. And for 3 years, God enlightened him insofar as the gospel is concerned. It wasn't until 3 years later that he came back and began to tell and to show the things that God had revealed unto him. The same thing is true in our lives. The moment we are born again, no, we do not understand all of the light of God's Word. And we are certainly not walking in all the light of God's Word. But this is what this message is about, that we learn to walk in the light as He is in the light, because God has not only called us out of darkness, He's also called us into this glorious kingdom of light. There are many examples of this same truth. Abraham, according to Joshua, was an idolater. God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he answered that call, and he left immediately. But Scripture is very clear that Abraham made some major ungodly mistakes, and it took him a while before he actually walked up and down completely in the land of Canaan, just believing God, and eventually became a friend of God. This is the essence of this message. It takes time for us to actually appropriate the light of the kingdom and indeed to walk in it. Ruth is another one. She was called out of the land of the Moabites, a land of idolatry. And we read of her while she was yet in the land of Moab. Here's what she said. She told her mother-in-law, "Entreat me not to leave thee. Whither thou goest, I will go. Thy people shall be my people, thy God, my God. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." That is a tremendous commitment while she was yet in the land of idolatry. But then she took the steps to go into the land of Israel. And indeed, she worked in the fields and she learned these glorious lessons that she indeed needed to learn. Her future husband, Boaz, said this of her: "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." The same pattern happens in our lives. We must learn to trust. We must learn to walk. We must learn to believe God for His light. Another one is Naaman. We have seen him in recent weeks. This is the one that was healed of leprosy. He was a Syrian, a Gentile. And yet he believed God. He went down into the Jordan and he came up, as it were, in newness of life. He was born again. In our vernacular, he was translated into the kingdom of light. And he said it of himself: "Thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord." God called him out of idolatry and into the kingdom of light. But Naaman realized that he had a way to go, and it would be a difficult way, because his master was an idolater. And he knew that after he returned back to that master, he would be compelled to go into the house of idolatry. And so he said, even before he left, "In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon," or the house of idolatry, "when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing." There are so many things and so many obstacles that will come up against us after we have believed on the Lord. We must indeed apply ourselves exactly as these have done in order to reach that full potential in this kingdom of light. And so here in our text, Peter is exhorting these Hebrew Christians, exhorting them to walk in the light, exhorting them that the light of the kingdom in which they have been translated would become a practicality in their experience. Notice verse 10 of this same chapter here in Peter, which in time past were not a people. Notice how he identifies these before they were born again, before they came into the kingdom of light, while they were yet in this kingdom of darkness. He says to them, in time past you were not a people, but now you are a people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. Verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. That means quit acting like you are still in the kingdom of darkness. This is what God is saying to every Christian today. Stop acting like you are still a child of the devil or in the kingdom of the devil. You are not. Abstain from those things which war against the soul. Verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. That's God, what God intends. We are children of the light. We've been translated into the kingdom of light. And it is that light that we are to manifest to those around us, as he said here, even to the Gentiles, whereas they speak evil against you, they may by your good works which they behold glorify God in the day of visitation. Notice this same contrast in verses 1 and 2 of this same chapter. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speakings, that is a part of the kingdom of darkness. Leave it be. Let it alone. Forsake it. Go on. And verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. This is the key to our growth. We must desire the light. We must desire that word which is going to transform us into what God intends that we should be. And so he said, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Walking in the kingdom of light is a growing process and one that is going to take the rest of our lives. The Apostle Paul preaches this same message. Let's turn to the 5th chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians 5. And verse 8. There are three parts to this verse. There are three separate experiences in this verse. Number one, you were sometimes darkness. He doesn't say you were in darkness. He says you were darkness. We were identified. Before we come to Christ, we are identified as darkness. It's the complete absence of light. We had none. And so you were darkness. That's who you, that's your identity. Number two, now are you light in the Lord. By virtue of the new birth, we are now light in the Lord, and that will never change. It is an eternal transformation. We may never go farther in our spiritual growth, but we will always be of the kingdom of light. And then the third, walk as children of light. This is the major part of our Christian experience, and I say again, we must engage in this until we be taken out of this world, either by way of the grave or translation. This is our life, to walk as children of light. And then Paul adds these next two verses. And the first thing I want to see is he is not introducing another subject. These two verses still refer to walking in the light. The little word for is the connecting point here. Paul is not trying to say something else. It's a different terminology, but exactly the same truth. You walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. That is what Paul means by walking in the light. Manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. Simply surrendering our lives so that God can produce these wonderful elements of fruit in us. And then as you notice, in verse 11, he goes right back to the same analogy of light and darkness. Verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Every Christian has discovered this. They may not want to admit it, and they may not have followed through with it the way it should have, but the moment we believe, there is a separation from darkness. Many of us have experienced the fact that we could not remain in fellowship with some of our previous friends, acquaintances. We could not have fellowship with them because they were in darkness. Many times that separation was by mutual consent. They couldn't stand us either. We got to where we were too hypocritical. We're too self-righteous. You're too judgmental. I don't want you telling me what's wrong with my life. What's the problem? There can be no fellowship between light and darkness. And so have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. This is our job today, is to reprove the works of darkness. But what's he talking about? What are we supposed to do? We have seen again and again, there is no way that we are going to go forth and change this world. It is not going to happen. Some religious leaders are talking about going out, converting the world and presenting it to Jesus. It is not going to happen. So what does it mean to us? Reprove those things. Verse 12, it is a shame even to speak of them, which are done of them in secret. Verse 13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Now we have the key. We must present the light unto those around us. That doesn't mean going out into every street corner and condemning everyone that walks by that you think might not be walking right. Beloved, the best way we can reprove others is by walking in the light ourselves. Let the light of the Lord Jesus Christ be manifest in my own life. And the light itself will reprove the darkness. But this is going to get closer to us. Verse 13, all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever does make manifest is light. And then verse 14, wherefore, because of the truth that we read in verse 13, because as we read here, that all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Because whatsoever does make manifest is light. Because of this, he says, awake thou that sleepest. This gets down to individual responsibility. He's not talking about everybody else. He is talking about my own life. Wherefore, thou that sleepest. Notice, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. Now, some might want to use this verse to say, see there, you can lose your salvation and become dead. That's not what he's saying. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. Means this. There is not any difference between a sleeping Christian and a dead sinner insofar as manifesting light. They both look the same. Now understand this. The exhortation here is to the person. Awake thou that sleepest. We can wake ourselves up. We have to do it all the time. Drive down the road and your eyes get so heavy you can't hold them open. You better do something to hold them open. You have that responsibility. Maybe you need to stop and walk around or do something in order to wake up. You can do that. Did you know that only the power of God can raise out of the dead? Only God's power. We don't have any power with that. God is the one that had to raise me out of that condition of being dead in trespasses and sins. But this exhortation puts the responsibility square on us. Awake thou that sleepest and rise from the dead. This condition that makes you look like you're just like any other sinner. This is what we do not want in our lives. And so wake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and what happens? Christ shall give thee light. This is our responsibility to look, indeed to pursue, as these other examples that we've seen at the beginning of this message. We must pursue the light in our own lives, that God would enlighten me in these areas. And so we read, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Verse 15, see then, because that you now have the light, see then that you walk circumspectly. This is a fact. We have to see the light before we can walk in it. The problem is sometimes people do see the light and yet they refuse to walk in it. But we must see the light, see what God says, and then walk in that light. One of the most frustrating experiences I've had of preaching the gospel, ministering to others, come to you to ask you about something, you give them the truth, you lay it out, you give them the directions, only to hear this, well, I don't know. We can never be passive about walking in the light. Here's a fact. If we see the light, we are responsible to walk in it. That's what God says. And so we must walk in the light that God reveals unto us. If there are things in our own lives that need to be reproved, reprove them with the light and walk in practicality in the light that he gives. So see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And then we come to verse 16, which is so applicable to our time. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. If there were ever a time that every Christian must stand up and walk in a practical manner in light, it is right now. Redeeming the time in these ungodly days that are upon us. Let us close with 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. This is a very familiar portion for those who really love that truth of the coming of Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5, and we'll begin with verse 4. This is what Paul tells the Thessalonians. It is what we need to know. But brethren, you are not in darkness. That's the first thing we need to understand. There's no reason we should be in the dark. There's no reason we should not understand the days in which we are living or what to do about it. You are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. Now this word children is huios in the Greek. It means sons, and it indicates those who are mature Christians. These are not infants that Paul is talking to here. They're not adolescents. They are full-grown, mature sons, and we must take our place as one of them. You're all children, are sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Verse 6, therefore, because of that fact that we are truly men and sons of God, therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Awake, thou that sleepest, Paul said in Ephesians. Now we are told the same thing. Let us not sleep as do others. And I want to point out that the others means Christians. Some people like to look at this and think God is separating saint from sinner, but he is not. This is a separation of saint and saint. Why? Because sinners are not asleep, as we noted before. Sinners are dead in trespasses and sins. Only Christians are sleeping. They're alive, and they look dead, as we said before, but they are alive. They're just asleep. So let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. We must be alert. We must indeed be very cognizant of the light that God has given to us, and indeed walk in it. So let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. They that sleep in the night. They that be drunk are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith, love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Verse 9, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The wrath he's talking about here is not hell. He's talking to Christians. The wrath is the wrath of the great tribulation. And God's saying to us, you don't have to go through that. He didn't intend for the church to go through that. But because the church has refused to listen to him, the bulk of the church is going into the tribulation period. We don't have to be a part of it. We can be delivered from that wrath if we are only awake to realize that Jesus is coming in all of this wonder, in all of this splendor. We shall very soon see the glorious light of his glorious appearing. And he will take us out of this world. And believe me, we will be overjoyed that we were awake and walking, that we answered the call to walk in the light.